our scripture readings this morning were difficult readings to hear. God and Jesus getting a tad angry and frustrated. In the reading from Numbers, there were whining Israelites. Then we have God getting angry and overloading them with quails. From not enough to far too many. It's almost as if God has spat the dummy out and is throwing a real tantrum. Such is his frustration. This isn't the God of love that we'd rather hear about. Then over in the reading from Luke, we have Jesus gathering a similar sized group together and commissioning them to go out, telling them that those towns that listen to them will be blessed and that those that don't, well, they will not be saved on Judgment Day. Sodom will receive more mercy than they will. Again, this isn't easy to hear. Where is the inclusive love we would rather hear more about? As with any reading of the Bible, it's too easy to take a reading of a passage and try and understand it as it sits on its own. But what we need to do is to understand the context of what we are reading. This is especially important with difficult texts like those we've heard this morning. Texts that are challenging and talk of God's anger. Texts where there is evidence of God's less than kindly actions. So let's take a step back from the texts we've heard and look at the bigger picture. Firstly, with Moses and the whining Israelites. Moses has led them out of Egypt and away from their enslavement. They're in the wilderness. Incidentally, the Hebrew Bible gives the book of Numbers the title, In the Wilderness. Moses is given the task of leading them, and he's having a crisis of confidence. The people are grumbling, whining, we're told, about their food. They're fed up with the manna they receive day after day. In case you're wondering what manna tastes like, imagine bread baked with olive oil. Moses is getting distressed. In verse 11, he speaks to God and asks, "Why have you treated me so badly? Why are you displeased with me? Why have you given me responsibility for all these people?" And he goes on to have a real moan at God. He really isn't feeling much like a great leader. I wondered this week, as I watched Theresa May being grilled in Parliament on Thursday and at the press conference later that day, here is someone, and like her policies or not, who's sticking with it. I wondered in the context of today's reading if she has Moses moments and doubts her abilities to see Brexit through, because certainly the people are whining. And the whining is coming from all directions. And so far, her stickability, if nothing else, is admirable. And whether you agree with the direction she's taking the country in or not, so far she's showing no signs of wavering in her determination to see the task of Brexit through. And I must confess, I did check my phone before I came through this morning to see that she hadn't changed her mind. But I also wonder if we as a nation are about to head into our own wilderness years. Back to Moses. We pick up with him as he has finished a cry to help for help to God. And God responds by telling him to gather the leaders together. He will take some of the responsibility from Moses and share it with them, taking the spirit he gave Moses and giving some of it to these leaders. So far, so good then. But then we get angry God. You can sense God's frustration. He has given them a leader who has led them out of Egypt. He sends manna following precious previous grumbles, and here they are whining again. So this time he promises them meat to eat for the next month. So much meat, it'll be coming out of their ears and they will be sick of it. And all this because they angered God and complained that life was better back in Egypt. God has provided for them, and yet they whine. And so as we read our text this morning, the quails come day after day and in abundance, and the Israelites stuff their faces, and God stays angry and causes an epidemic of sickness to break out among them. And the place they are in becomes known as Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of craving. But in the midst of this tale of woe, there's a little vignette featuring two of the leaders who did not go with the others to the tent as requested by Moses. They stayed behind and, we are told, prophesied. The Spirit had come on them there. This unsettled some, and a young man comes to tell Moses, and Joshua demands Moses stop them, fearful that Moses' leadership is under threat. But Moses is not upset. He would rather others took on some of the tasks of leadership. Because remember, he has always felt inadequate to, and ill-prepared for the task given to him by God. Moving to our gospel passage, and we find Jesus sending out the 72, sending them out to share the good news and to reap the harvest. And he gives them instructions as to how to prepare and what to do when things don't go to plan. And we have some unsettling words of damning from Jesus on the places that might not welcome the 72. But it all goes well, it seems, and the 72 come back with tales of even demons obeying them. We've had two very different texts this morning, and yet both have something important to say to us. They are about trust. Trusting God and trusting ourselves to be able to do the work of Jesus. The Church of Scotland, we are told, is facing a crisis. A crisis in two parts: an ageing and falling membership and a severe shortage of ministers to fill the over 200 vacancies. The shortage of ministers is projected to get even worse as over the next 5 to 10 years, a significant percentage of ministers currently in post will be eligible for retirement. This is a very real problem and something that will affect the whole church, not just those churches without ministers. In finding solutions, the church at all levels will have to play its part. Locally, the Presbytery of Aberdeen is looking at its current presbytery plan and how it can best resource the churches of the city. It has also taken the bold step of agreeing to create a new presbytery along with the Presbytery of Shetland, and in 2020, all being well, a new Presbytery of Aberdeen and Shetland will be formed. The Presbytery of Shetland itself has recently agreed a new presbytery plan that has within it plans to close a large number of buildings and to form just one parish. But that parish will be looked after by a team of people, including ministers, youth workers, administrators, etc., to ensure that the islands are still well served. But their plan is radical and brave, and one that many parts of Scotland will be watching with real interest. The text from Numbers this morning has real parallels with where many parts of the church find itself today. Leaders feeling ill-equipped and prepared for the task of leading their churches in the years ahead. Many church ministers will be having Moses moments. I confess I have those moments at times too. Things here are good for now. In many ways, we in cults are doing well. Attendance at church is good. There are lots of good things going on. Lots of people sharing in the responsibilities of leadership. But there is a danger that we can become complacent. We are a busy congregation, but we are on the whole a congregation of people who, let's be honest, are not getting any younger. When your minister at the age of 50 is considered one of the young ones, this is something we need to be aware of and not lose sight of. And this reality is something that is replicated across the country. Congregations getting older, led by ministers who are mainly the wrong side of 50. So in this, we are not alone. The distributing of the Spirit in our Numbers text is a lesson to us about the sharing of the work that Jesus calls us to do when issuing the commission to go and make disciples. to take in the harvest. And I hope I'm not being naive in thinking that people do still yearn for some understanding of their place in the world and an understanding of what life is all about. And this is something that we offer an answer to. The challenge is to find ways of opening up the conversations with people outside the walls of the church buildings. Almost two decades ago, in 2001, the Church of Scotland published a report to great applause. It was entitled Church Without Walls. It was warmly received and churches across the country studied it and people nodded their head in agreement at much of what it contained. And then, almost nothing changed. Change is okay so long as it's others that are doing the changing, seemed to be the real response to the report. This year at the General Assembly, the Council of Assembly brought to the table a report that they thought was radical about the way forward for the church, a strategic plan for the future. They were sent back to think again. The call from the floor of the General Assembly was that they should be truly radical. What was presented was not radical enough. And so they are in the process of redoing the work that they previously undertook. And at the end of October, they held a conference for presbytery representatives to gauge their understanding of what being radical actually means. And questions the folks attending were asked included the following. What does radical discipleship look like for parish ministers, elders, members, and people on the edge of the church? What does radical expression of the local church look like in the call to follow me? What are the radical ways we need to use our resources, including our money, to equip us for the task? How are we going to enable the local church to hear and respond to difficult times? How do you think leadership in the local church needs to be exercised? The Church Without Walls report was mentioned several times at the conference as a valuable resource for the Council of Assembly to revisit. There would appear to be an appetite for radical thinking. But the reality is that it needs to be more than thinking that gets done. Doing is going to have to play a huge part in the future of our church if we are to stem the tide of decline and to re-engage with those in our country who have little or no contact with the church. And so when we applaud the Presbytery of Shetland for its boldness and its radicalness, we must accept that the time may come here in our presbytery for this kind of boldness and radicalness. And no one is going to suggest that this will be easy. Recent suggested changes at Garth Dee and Manifield, Middlefield and Tilley Drone are proof of this. Difficult conversations, difficult times at presbytery. So whilst I can sympathise with Moses and his feelings of inadequacy, and I can understand the grumblings from those in the wider church about their insecurities and uncertainties, the reality is that we need to have the boldness to step out just as Jesus sent the 72 out. And we should not do so in fear, because we don't do this alone. As with Moses, God is there with us. We have to trust him. God has not finished with his church or his world. Over the coming months, the Congregational Board, Kirk Session and core groups will be working together to provide a vision for our congregation and an action plan for its implementation. My prayer is that it will be a bold plan that recognises the challenges we face, but also the opportunities that exist. This week is Guild Week, as we've already heard, and we need not look no further than the Guild for inspiration. Whose we are and whom we serve, the Guild motto. These words of the Apostle Paul take us back to our purpose and where our strength comes from. We have nothing to fear, for God is with us. To close, here's a retelling of the sending out of the 72 that was published in a workbook put together to help congregations work through the Church Without Walls report. See if this inspires. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Take neither purse, nor scrip, nor sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." And behold, one of the 70 raised his hand and inquired of the Lord, "When you say sandals, Lord, do we take it that to be a generic term which denotes all types of footwear? Or are we referring to sandals in particular? I ask only because I have a splendid pair of walking boots which would be ideal for hiking around as you are commanding us to do." And before the Lord could answer, another voice came forth. "Lord, I have this foot problem. How about if I wrap some strips of cloth around my feet? That's not sandals. Neither is it shoes. Will that be okay?" And behold, a veritable babble of footwear-related queries filled the air, until Jesus raised his hand and said, "Hold on a moment. Let me maketh myself clear. No sandals means nothing on your feet. All right? Nothing. Neither walking boots, nor strips of rag, nor tennis shoes, nor Wellingtons, nor roller boots, nothing I might construe as a sandal in the broadest sense of the word. Do you understand? Good. Now go in twos and, excuse me, Lord. Yes, Thomas. You said we should go in twos. Yes, said Jesus. Well, what if there's no one to go with? Thomas, 70 is an even number. 2 goes into 70 35 times. There should be 35 pairs of disciples setting out right now. But no one wants to go with me. No one wants to go with you, Thomas. Why not? Thomas replied, well, I think they think I'm a bit negative. The Lord found the other odd disciple, and he agreed, since Jesus had asked him personally, to go with Thomas, as long as Thomas promised to try and be a bit more cheerful. "That's that," said the Lord. "Verily, I thought we were preparing for a Sunday school outing rather than trying to establish the kingdom of God." And he paused to collect himself. "Now, as I was saying, go out in twos, taking neither purse nor scrip nor sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now go." But immediately one of the 70 raised his hand to ask if he should take a hand towel, just a small one, and that set the others all off again. One asked if he might take his own special little toilet bag, which was so small it fit neatly into the pocket of his robe. And yet another pleaded for his teddy bear. It had been everywhere with him since he was a child. Yet another disciple asked if he really meant they should greet no one on the road. What if they met the Lord himself? Were they just to walk by him? And this led to a whole raft of other foolish inquiries. Then the Lord, exasperated, shouted for silence and said, "Look, I don't think we've quite grasped the theory behind this trip, have we? The idea is not that you should use your ingenuity to see what sundry items you can sneak in the hand luggage, simply because they're not sandals or purses or strips. The idea is that you should walk dependent upon me and nothing else. Do you understand that? No purse, no script, no sandals, no teddy, no towel, no Barclay card, just me. Now will you just go?" "But Lord," said a voice. And Jesus sighed, "This is going to be a long day," he said. Amen.